Well, hey everyone, we are the Petties. This is my lovely wife, Kate, and I am David. Sorry, we are just getting situated up here. So we met each other at UT Dallas in 2010. We dated for about 4 years, and we married in the spring of 2015. So we've been married for 8 years now. And so, yep, that is our one good wedding photo. We went a little cheap on photography. And so, good wedding photo. There you go. So I wish we could say that everything has been smooth sailing for us in marriage, but it definitely has not been. I grew up in McKinney, just north of here, and as a kid, I was much more sensitive than the other boys. I preferred art and nature instead of soccer and being outgoing and baseball and all the sports and stuff. And so this was kind of the start of a lot of shame for me and just a lot of insecurity. And so to make matters worse, I was exposed to pornography on the playground at age 10, which kicked off a 20-year addiction with lust, masturbation, and pursuing sexual relationships. From a young age, my identity quickly became tied up in girls and what they thought of me.
So I grew up in a single-parent atheist home with two brothers and a sister. My dad died when I was 6, so growing up, I had no idea what a marriage should be or what it meant to follow Christ. My mom was everything to me. She was loving and just the example of a strong woman that I strived to be. I was living for myself. I had no boundaries. I was prideful, self-reliant, controlling, and arrogant, and I brought all of those things into my marriage. Security and consistency were big motivators for me in life. I came to know Christ in college, but not much changed in terms of my thoughts or how I lived my life. We had friends who got married before us, and I remember them telling us, oh, my first year of marriage was the absolute best, and being really annoyed and exasperated because that was not the case for us.
When I was 15, I accepted Christ as my Savior, but my life didn't really reflect any sort of consistent relationship where I was following and obeying Jesus. My need to be wanted and validated by girls continued to grow, and I soon started cheating in any relationship that I was in. This pattern followed me throughout college, where a fraternity environment fueled by alcohol and drugs wreaked havoc. I quit my fraternity my senior year with the hopes of improving my grades and getting a job after school. This is when Kate and I started dating. Fast forward to 2 years in a marriage. I was in a job I hated and ended up leaving with the goal of us starting our own business. Month after month, I grew increasingly frustrated as our plans started to falter. I didn't realize it at the time, but my identity was grounded in my career, and I was exceptionally insecure with the lack of success. Out of this, three things happened. First, I started drinking on a daily basis, often when Kate was off at work. Quickly following that, pornography became a multi-hour, multiple times a day obsession where I would escape from my insecurity. And third, I became so frustrated with progress on a business that I took $90,000 of our savings and put it into a high-risk asset, all without telling Kate. Aside from concealing this from Kate, which is lying, that investment quickly ballooned to over $1 million in 6 short months. I thought, wow, I've made it. I'm 26 and secured this $1 million dream. And that was a total delusion. What I thought would have brought a ton of peace and comfort actually brought an exceptional amount of anxiety, greed, and arrogance. The asset was highly volatile, and I started to experience suicidal thoughts watching the dramatic up and down swings of our account. I knew I was out of control and needed help. That's when I started Regeneration, which is Reengage's sister ministry that focuses on care and recovery. Thank God, because that $1 million disappeared just as fast as it was gained. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle." Without the community of my Regen group, I don't want to think about where I would have spiraled. During the year that I was in Regen, I was focused on fixing my porn problem, which at face value sounds fine, but that's the problem. God has to heal that. And so it wasn't really too many months later that I found myself running back to pornography again as a coping mechanism. Our problems came to a head during a trip to Austin, where I ended up downloading a dating app late at night, matching with a girl, and then proceeding to engage in sexually explicit conversation and exchanging photos. I confessed to Kate 2 weeks later, but continued to struggle with this off and on for months.
We fought constantly, and I couldn't understand why I married this person. We'd slam doors, I'd run out of the house screaming at him, he'd get in my face trying to provoke me by begging me to hit him. We were a mess. But he had the porn problem, and that was the source of our problems, right? But here I am, the sole financial earner of our very new marriage. He's reaching out to women outside of our marriage, and he's lying to me about the money that I earned and putting all of our savings into something he didn't even tell me about. If he didn't do all that, then we'd have a great marriage. I deserve better. That's the lie I kept telling myself, that I was without sin, and he is objectively the only one in the wrong. What I didn't fully grasp was my own issues I would constantly bring into our arguments. I was riddled with pride and constantly thought that I was the better spouse. I told David we needed to start re-engage, and I'd be lying if I said my intention was to fix us. I really thought I was coming into this to fix David. We showed up, and I remember rating our marriage a 1 at the end of the night. By the time we got into a closed group, 2 things happened. So first, our first closed group meeting was the day before everything shut down due to COVID. And then second, on the way into closed group, I got a call from my mom letting me know she just got diagnosed with cancer. I was devastated. I thought the world was completely falling apart around me. I had no sense of stability in my life. I was my mom's main caretaker, and that meant frequently driving to her Houston appointments and leaving my very fragile marriage behind for days at a time. Everything was out of my control. My codependency had me a complete nervous wreck because I couldn't just leave David to his own devices while I was gone for extended periods of time. I actually prayed God would take David out of my life so that I wouldn't have to feel the guilt of defeat and the failure of a divorce. With the pandemic and my mom's cancer, we were completely homebound and quarantined. We couldn't see anyone since she was in 2 compromised groups, age and cancer. We saw no one. We just had each other and my mom. During this time, I held nothing back. He couldn't run. I couldn't run. We were forced to face our problems. It was painful. I really did not expect re-engage to do much. However, I was at my wit's end and willing to try anything. We had to grow into it, but we started identifying problems in our marriage. I recognized how much James 1:19 plays a role in my day-to-day life. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I didn't fully grasp how angry I was, how quarrelsome I was towards David. I was blind to my own faults and blind to how much I disrespected him with my words, my body language, and my thoughts about him. God tells us in Ephesians 5:33, men love your wives and wives respect your husbands. This isn't what comes naturally to us in moments of frustration or when we least deserve it. When I stopped focusing on what David did wrong and started focusing on how I could better respect and serve him is when my heart started to soften towards him. He didn't deserve it, just like we don't deserve God's grace, but I knew something had to change.
I still remember our first night in re-engage. I was terrified. I knew we needed help, but I didn't want to be vulnerable with others. I'm so glad we stuck with it, though. It was about halfway through re-engage that we started to see transformation in our marriage and in our relationship with the Lord. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come, now let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Despite the trouble and heartache that COVID brought for many, we're thankful for how God used it as an incubator to slow us down and force us to focus on our relationship with him and with each other. I was furloughed from my job, Kate started working from home, and that left us stuck having to face and process each other's pain. Daily, we had to reconcile with each other and work together through our problems in real time. One of the key things we uncovered is how we are wired in completely different ways. I'm a little bit more extroverted than Kate, and I'm way more of a feeler and kind of this external processor. And Kate, on the other hand, she's way more guarded and kind of this internal processor introvert type. And so this time really forced us to see eye to eye and start gaining a mutual understanding for each other. During re-engage, we also uncovered a few nuggets that we now live by that we want to share with you. This is not everyone, but for us, we don't do well with back-to-back social engagements. So like I said, I'm a little bit more social and I'm prone to just booking up every single moment of our weeks and weekends. And so we had to learn like, hey, we need to create space and create time to rest and be relational with each other.
And I am not wired that way. Being an introvert, I have what we affectionately call a tiny gas tank. I get easily overwhelmed and frustrated without sufficient time to process by myself and recharge. And this seems so straightforward, but it was a critical friction point that we both had to take ground to understand and see each other eye to eye on. The second piece, intentional connection. So tying to the first point, we learned that we need to take the time to intentionally connect with one another in a meaningful way. I don't tend to just open up and share my feelings.
So once a week, we sit down for what we call green chair time. I think we might have a photo of the green chairs, but where we sit in our favorite two green chairs, and we have a series of questions that we ask each other to help open up and communicate. So we talk about our wants, desires, fears, sins, where our relationship with the Lord is at, and it's just this time where we get to pretty much lay it all on the table. We also dig in and ask what went well the week before, how we can build each other up in the coming week, and how we can serve each other. It's a safe space for us to air out anything that might have started to develop into resentments. It's a lot like gardening. Weeding the garden is not a once-a-year activity. That's something you do on a consistent basis, and so that's what we had to learn to do in our relationship. On top of prioritizing and sinking our emotions during our chair time, we prioritize seeking the Lord, praying together daily, and finding moments throughout the day where we can connect. When we put all this into practice, it makes it really difficult for selfishness to take root.
And then the third one, just recognizing our own faults. I put the blame of so much of our marital struggles on David because it was a tangible sin. There were pinpoint moments of sin that were easily defined, cheating via apps, lying, concealing information. But those moments we can specifically recall an action taking place and say A plus B led to C. But sin isn't so linear. It's not always an on-off switch. My pride may not be a well-defined box, but it doesn't mean it isn't there, or it isn't ugly, or just as destructive. I had to learn to identify how my pride was appearing and then address that with God and David on a daily basis.
On top of recognizing our faults and sin patterns, there is a call to take action against them. Matthew 5:30 says, "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." My struggles tend to start with my phone, so we have it very locked down. My smartphone is officially a dumb phone. I can't download apps without Kate's password. I have a long list of websites I can't access, and she can see anything I'm doing at any time. And I know that probably sounds like it really restrictive, but there's actually a lot of freedom in that for us now. This has created a level of transparency and openness that has helped us to really build back trust in our marriage, and now we can be advocates for each other.
So where are we at today? Today, I don't know that our marriage has ever been in a sweeter spot. And almost every month I say that it can't get any better than this, and it does. I still have my issues with pride and codependency, but I now seek God to understand when I'm about to escalate and how to take a step back and seek mutual understanding rather than fighting to be right.
Yeah, we're by no means perfect. So just to be loud and clear on that, we are still two sinners that are married to each other, and that results in conflict and trouble. However, with Christ in our relationship and as our Savior, Redeemer, and Advocate, our relationship continues to grow in new and dynamic ways. Now we prioritize creating a safe space for each other where we can be vulnerable and open up and actively address issues and thoughts and emotions before they ever develop into resentments or bigger problems. I can honestly say that Kate is my best friend, and I truly view her as a teammate in life and not as a source of resentment anymore.
We're still learning more and more about each other despite being together for over a decade. We're intimate in a way that I never thought possible, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Most of the time we can now laugh through our conflict, which is such a strange and beautiful departure from slamming doors and throwing verbal punches at one another. We have quite a few people that ask us, what was the one thing that changed? Or, they want to hear what the silver bullet was, but really the only silver bullet is God. And it is by his grace and transforming love that we are now free to share that love with others, including our spouse.
If we could leave you with any advice as you go through reengage, we would encourage you to do the following. Number one, confess early. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." I've learned a lot of things the hard way, and confession is one of those. When you confess, you're living in the light and putting your trust, control, and circumstances in God's hands and not your own. He's much more capable than you are, and he's a God that cares. And so I just implore you to trust him with that and leave any sort of consequences in his hands. Two, don't miss this moment. You're in an incredibly unique season of life going through Reengage. This is just the time to take ground. And so, you know, as much as you can, don't miss that and just lay it all out on the table.
And then third, don't give up. No matter how dire the circumstances or how much those around you tell you that you need to get out, Christ can redeem your marriage, and it's truly a beautiful sight to see. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." God is in the midst of writing your story. Keep asking him for help and drawing the circle around yourself. Fix everything in that circle and watch what God can do.
Thanks for listening.